we used to have, it doesn't seem like they have so many anymore, but bumper stickers. Hard reading bumper stickers, yeah. Some kind of stupid. And so they used to have one that said, honk if you love Jesus. And then a guy came out with one, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. But I had written some of those down. I thought I'd share them, jog your memory a little bit. Your kid may be an honor student, but you're still an idiot. Amen. It's as bad as you think, and they are out to get you. This is a woman. She said, all men are idiots, and I married their king. Few women admit their age. Few men act it. Pride is what we have. Vanity is what others have. Always remember, you are unique, just like everyone else. I like this. I don't suffer from insanity, and I enjoy every minute of it. Here's one for you rednecks. Keep honking, I'm reloading. Be nice to your kids, they'll choose your nursing home. Well, I'll tell you, I certainly enjoyed today, enjoyed all the days I've been here. It's just a real joy. We had some fine preachers. You got both those fellows from your church. I'll tell you, there's very few churches have one preacher like that, let alone two of them. And we just had a wonderful time. Thank God for it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. I kind of, you know, you don't usually find sermons that are written out that are copyrighted. There's some things you can't get a copyright on. You cannot get a copyright on the King James Bible. Amen. Now, some people misunderstand that. I have King James here, and it says something about a copyright in the front. But that's referring to the special in the back, the index and the helps and the maps and so on. But you cannot get a copyright on the text. Now, you can get a copyright on the American Standard Version. They have one. And you can get one on the New International Version, all the others, because they have made up their own. It means it's yours and belongs to you. This belongs to God. Amen. And so it's for all the people. There's no copyright on the King James Bible. I thank God for that. The fellow says, he said, if better sermons are printed, I'll preach them. But I don't know. People ask me, where do you get your sermons? I don't even know myself sometimes. But it hasn't been long ago. I have preached this message before. Just reading through the scriptures, and you ought to read the Bible every day, whether you're a preacher or not, you ought to spend a few moments, 5 minutes even in the morning or 10 minutes, to read a chapter or two of the Bible. It'll help you through the day. And I was just reading through, as I recall, one morning, and it just kind of jumped out and grabbed me, you know. I don't know if you heard people, I've said it, and it's kind of silly when you think about it. Oh, if I had done this. Only if I had done something else, and only if somebody else, and, you know, it's already passed, it's gone, it's over, and it doesn't do a whole lot to think about it. But there's something here in the Bible, it's the only one I could think of, and that's why it attracted my attention. What if Jesus had not died on the cross? I hate to think about it, but the Lord himself brought it up. So I think it's worthy of my note, of my thinking, of my mind. What if Jesus had not died? Now, he had the choice. You've got to remember that. Jesus is God, and he can do anything, change anything, add anything, subtract anything. And when he came to this earth, he came as a man, but he was still God. Now, I confess to you, I cannot understand that. My brain's too feeble. There are some theologians that think they can explain it, but I just can't understand it. He was a man just as much as I'm a man, more of a man, the greatest man that ever lived. But at the same time, he was God. And he was not part man and part God. He was all man and all God. As man, he was perfect. The only man that ever lived this earth and walked this earth that was perfect. So keep those things in mind as we read the text. I'm going to read in Matthew 26, verse 52. We'll begin reading. Remember what I told you now about don't read, don't grab the Bible and read like the newspaper. Or, you know, oftentimes I'll grab the newspaper, just see what the scores are. I don't read all about the game, just find out who won or lost. Don't read the Bible like that. This is God's book. Take your time reading it, and carefully we'll read, beginning at verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? In other words, Jesus is saying here, don't you know, don't you understand that I could put an end to this whole thing? I think Michael and the other angels were ready to come at the wave of the hand, the sound of his voice, to respond and come down and blind those wicked men and destroy them all. He said, I can do that. Don't you know? He said, don't you realize, don't you understand that I have the power, I have the authority to do that, and I could do that. You know, he went through, and will not take time. You've heard it before so many times, but never enough time. That he went through not only the most painful death, the physical pain. Men have gone through, even average men have gone through some terrible pain. But the humiliation of God being treated the way he was, naked and shamed. I don't know why human beings, it just tells us their spiritual condition. They seem to publicly like to take their clothes off. When man sinned, God put clothes on him. And you can tell a whole lot, and I'm not, that's a whole nother sermon, but you can tell a whole lot by the way a person dresses or undresses today. That's one good thing about wintertime. cover up a little bit. You go down to Florida and they uncover as much as they possibly can. And Jesus was, and again, when you talk about the Lord, you got to be careful. You want to be very careful to not be vulgar in your thoughts or your words or anything else. But he was stripped naked on the cross. He was bared before men. He said, they stared upon my bones. How humiliating that was to the Son of God. And then the physical pain that he went through is almost indescribable. He not only went through the pain of the beatings, the blood, the Old Testament prophet said you could not tell that his face was the face of a human being, swelled like a pumpkin where they beat him. Can you imagine? I can't imagine beating anyone. I don't want to beat anybody. I think some sports we have are just stupid. You know, you just go in and try to kill them, knock their brains out. Blind them, hit them, hurt them, maim them, whatever you can. And that's not real sportsmanship to me, but there are sports like that. But there are men, we're living in a very violent age. Now, you got to admit, we must like it to some degree. We watch it. It's about 75% of television. Every police program and Western and other, any kind of movie or program, it's vulgar and it's filled with violence. Violence fills the land. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 6, and that's why God flooded the earth and saved only Noah and his family, because the whole world had become filled with violence. It's violent all over. And so Jesus was violated violently as much as any human being. Then on top of that, he had all this physical and emotional and psychological suffering. Everything was focused on the Son of God when he was crucified on Calvary's cross. And he could have stopped it anytime he wanted. He could have punished them. Do you know, in reality, which really, if I can use a vernacular of the street, blows my mind, it was really God the Father doing it to him through those men. Nobody's responsible for the death of Christ. Our sins are responsible. But God put him to an open shame. God punished him as the Lamb, the sacrificial himself. It's hard to really get a hold of that and understand. Just believe it. You say, I don't understand. Well, just believe it. Read Isaiah 53 and believe it. He, God, it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When man struck him in the face and beat him on the back with a cat of nine tails, it pleased the Lord because he became the sacrificial lamb. That's the way he must suffer. But all of that could have been omitted if he had just say, send me 6 legions or 12 legions of angels. Send them to me and destroy the world. We have a song. I don't know if you've, our choir used to sing. I haven't heard it for a long time. He could have sent 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And so think about that. Now think about the fact that he could have stopped it, that he could have destroyed those men, that he could have gone back to heaven, that he didn't have to go through this plan of salvation. Now, that's possible because he brings up, this is not me making up a story now, well, I think that God could have, I think he might have, or I think it was possible. It's not me. It's here. He spoke these words. Right here he said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He said, I can do it. I can do it. It's possible for me to do it. I have the power to do it. I have the authority to do it. But my love overrides that. And I will go through it for you, you see. You think, we were talking a little bit, I was talking about heaven this morning. And you think about what we call good people going to heaven or going to hell lost because they don't receive Christ. Do you realize why people go to hell? They're sinners and they reject what Jesus went through. They say, it's nothing to me. I don't need that. I'll get to heaven by my own good works. What an awful thing that is. That's the most grievous sin. If you're here tonight and you have never willingly, openly confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, believed in him as your Savior, accepted his sacrifice on Calvary as a payment for your sins, if you have not done that and you're above the age of understanding, you know what sin is, and you refuse that or reject that, you have committed the most heinous sin that can be committed on this earth. No wonder you go to hell. You reject the crucifixion of Christ. But now let's think about that for a minute. Since Jesus brought it up, let's think of what would have been or could have been if Jesus had not gone through the suffering on Calvary, had not paid for our sins with his own blood. Here's the things that could have happened. But how, look at verse 54. This is kind of expository preaching, just going through what the Bible says very carefully. But how then, in other words, if I had done this, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done. Listen now carefully. Read that Bible carefully. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now think about that. It had to be. What if Jesus had not gone to the cross? What if he had not accepted the punishment for our sin? Well, here's the first thing. It's right there in the text. No scriptures. Do you realize today that if one or two or three or five or 10 or 12 words are in here that shouldn't be in here, it is not the Word of God? If 10 or 12 or 20 are omitted and over thousands of changes have been made, but 27 entire verses have been taken out of the Bible, and the names of Christ and God omitted hundreds of times. Now, what if that's true? Then you don't have a Bible. These people do not have a Bible. We have the Bible, you see. Now, let me show you, illustrate this. Let's take our time. Let's make a class out of this and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. This is the crucifixion chapter. And when we'll go down to verse 27, we'll skip all the peculiarities of what took place prior to the cross and the beatings and the trials and the shame and everything, and we'll go right up to the cross. Now listen, he's hanging on the cross. He has suffered all the humiliation. He has been beaten and bloodied and bruised. He has accepted our sins. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, in Gethsemane, great drops of blood. He said he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That was before he had one stripe placed upon him. That was the emotional and the psychological pain and suffering that he went through. All that's over. He's hanging on the cross. He's been beaten and bloodied and so on. Now listen at verse 27. Verse 28. After this, all this had happened. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You see, there's a prophecy in the book of Psalms 69 and verse 21 that at the crucifixion of the Messiah, he would ask for something to drink as he hanged on the cross. And to add shame to all they had done to him, instead of giving him water in his dying moments, they put vinegar on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. That was prophesied in Psalm 69. Now imagine, 700 years before Jesus was born. Now there are hundreds, literally hundreds of prophecies. In fact, let me say this, as I recall in my studies, 900 personal prophecies about the Lord Jesus, about his past, his life, his birth, his miracles, his death, his coming again, and so on. And every one of them fulfilled, personal prophecies, every one of them. There's a great mathematician whose name slips my memory now, who said if you would figure out that just happening, what was 1 to power 64 zeros, not even a number of that ever happening. But that was prophesied. Now, every little minute detail has been fulfilled about his trial, about the Romans, about the beatings, about his disciples, about his mother, about his family, about the Pharisees. All of these have been fulfilled. He's dying on the cross, gone through the beating emotionally, physically, psychologically. Everything is there, hanging on the cross, just about dead. But he couldn't die. What did I mention the other day? He could not die till he released his spirit. So he said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down for thee, and I take it up again. So there was hanging on the cross. Any human being would have died 100 times if they'd had to go through what he went through. Well, they couldn't because they were imperfect and were sinners. But if we would be able to in our humanity, we never would have made it to the cross. And here is hanging on the cross, all been fulfilled. But he says, now listen, and I want to be very careful the way I say it. I'm just saying is that I read it. Wait, there's something else. It's like he didn't forget. Just me. If that wouldn't have happened, I probably wouldn't even have noticed. After all the awful things that have taken place, what, just given vinegar to drink? But see, it had been prophesied. And every prophecy in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. Every prophecy about the Lord Jesus in particular must be fulfilled. If he would have died without this incident taking place, the whole Bible would be a lie. The whole Bible would be a lie. If I can't trust that prophecy, I can't trust any other. So listen, he says now, there was set, he asked for a drink in verse 28, the scripture might be fulfilled. And he asked for it that the scripture might be fulfilled. I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, if there's anything, if you'd gone through even a small percentage of what he did, in your thirst, you would ask for water. Nobody could give you anything worse than vinegar. And they did this purposely. They didn't know why they were doing it. The Romans didn't know why. The soldiers didn't understand when he asked for drink. Why are we going to give him vinegar? They gave him vinegar because the prophet said that's what they'd give him. That he would taste the vinegar. Now then, look at verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." It wasn't finished when they had beat him. Wasn't finished when they had shamed him. Wasn't finished when they had beaten him. Wasn't finished when they had nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. Wasn't finished when they cursed and swore at him and reviled him. Wasn't finished until he took a drink of that vinegar. See, and that's why he's saying back here, everything has to be done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There's not one single prophecy made from the first prophecies in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it talks about the virgin birth. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, the seed of the woman. That's the first prophecy of the virgin birth. The seed of the woman shall trample the head of the serpent. The head of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. The virgin birth. Now Adam and Eve didn't understand that. If all I had was the book of Genesis, I wouldn't understand it. But now I have a whole Bible and a whole revelation. It was all done. Now I can see it. That was the first prophecy of the virgin birth. Then every prophecy that followed that, of the 900 prophecies, all had to be fulfilled. Or otherwise Jesus couldn't prove he was God. Otherwise we couldn't prove the Bible was the Word of God. Otherwise we couldn't take it as the inspired, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Yeah. We couldn't have it. But we have it. No, he said that. It is finished. Now, this last thing, this little thing, this simple little prophecy hidden away in the 69th Psalm, verse 21, this little prophecy, it must be fulfilled. If it's not fulfilled, the rest of it won't be any good. And so he asked for water. They gave him vinegar. He took a taste of the vinegar, and then he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now go back to our text. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. That the scriptures, see, the prophets, now I can make a prophecy, but I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can make a prophecy. I can prophesy that tomorrow it's going to rain. And here in northeastern Ohio, I got a good chance of being right. But better chance of being right than wrong. But I'd just be lucky. If it happened, I'd be lucky. If it didn't happen, they'd take me out and stone me to death. That's the these fellows, when they made a prophecy, they were a little bit careful about it. Because if it didn't come true, you were a false prophet. You could be stoned to death for that. So way back then it was made, way up here in the New Testament it was fulfilled. Now we can look back on it after John has completed the book of Revelation, said in the last chapter, don't add anything to it. Don't add a word to it. Don't take a word away. God's Bible, God's word to man is finished and completed. Every prophecy has been given. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. So Jesus, even though he said, he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have been delivered. He didn't have to go through the shame and the humiliation. He didn't have to. But he went through it that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Thank God. If he hadn't said that on the cross, if they hadn't put the vinegar up there, now you can say what you want, but this is what the Bible teaches, the Bible wouldn't be the inspired word of God. And Jesus would not be the Messiah because he didn't fulfill every prophecy. But he did. He said he didn't have to. He said he could have changed it, but he didn't change it. You need to think about it. Now, there's some other things to be true. There'd be no salvation. Salvation from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were clothed by God with the skins of animals, and then Abel accepted the teaching and Cain denied the teaching. Abel was killed by his brother, and Cain was a vagabond and could not be saved. Adam and Eve were saved. Then they had other children in the lineage that began to call upon the name of the Lord. It says in Genesis 5 and 6. And so a new seed came up. But Cain was condemned for rejecting the sin offering. See, Jesus hadn't come. But to reject that lamb, to reject the blood, to reject the odor and the smell of the animal dying and burning on the fire was in type by faith. We say it like this. You've heard it said many times, and yet it's true. The Old Testament saints, people that were saved in the Old Testament, were saved by faith, believing in the coming Messiah. And every type, every offering, in Leviticus in particular, but all through the Old Testament, every offering was to procure by faith that the Messiah would come. In the New Testament now, we have for 2,000 years been looking back, believing in the same thing that the Old Testament believers believed in. They were believing in the Messiah that was to come. We're believing in the Messiah as it came. Now, our dear Jewish friends are looking for the Messiah to come. It's sad, but that's now. There are many. By the way, there are many Jews being saved. And by the way, a Jew was never saved because he was a Jew.
That's right.
You remember Nicodemus, and the Lord said to him, Nicodemus thought his natural birth was enough. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You see, your Jewish birth will not get you to heaven. It's just that you, as a Jewish birth and Jewish people, you're God's chosen people for a reason, but they still need salvation. So there's no salvation if Jesus Christ does not become the Lamb of God and die for the sins of the world. There's no salvation. There never has been. There never will be. Man is lost and condemned and away from God, and there's no hope for any of us. So if Jesus had chosen, as he had a right to, as he had the power to turn away from the cross, to refuse the humiliation, to refuse the pain, then there would be no salvation. No scriptures. No scriptures. All the scriptures would have been invalid. Because the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. If it contains the Word of God, who is the one or two or group or tribe that's going to tell us which part is the Word of God and which part isn't? Do you know these foolish men? I'm not a well-educated man, and I'm not bragging on not being educated. But I'd rather be not too well-educated and believe what I believe. Amen. Believe like one of these guys who have overcome in their mind and their knowledge that they know more than the Bible. So they correct the Bible. I say the Bible corrects me, but they correct the Bible. But that just, it doesn't work that way. But there would be no scriptures, no valid, infallible, inerrant, inspired scriptures, if that one single prophecy, let alone the 900, had not been fulfilled, the Bible would be invalid. Amen. Salvation, there would be no such thing as salvation. Thirdly, there'd be no Savior. if Christ had chosen the way, he's the one. Don't argue with me. I won't argue. I learned a long time ago, I don't argue the Bible anymore. The Bible speaks for itself. I'll defend it now. But I'm not going to argue. You're arguing with a fool, you know. And so I just don't either. But I'm telling you that what Jesus said, you read it or you heard me read it, and hopefully you followed along with it. Hopefully your Bible said the same thing mine did. If it didn't, one of us has the wrong Bible. Things are different. Brother Mickey Carter, a dear friend of mine, wrote that book. Things that are different are not the same. You can't have two Bibles. It's impossible to have two Bibles. There's one Bible. Anything says anything different is not the Bible. Anything that agrees with it is the Word of God. So he gives us this, says, if I don't accept it, if I don't go to the cross, if I don't fulfill the prophecies, then the Scriptures are not fulfilled. If they're not fulfilled, then it's not the Bible. That's what he's saying. And there's no salvation available for you. If I don't do it, nobody else. You could die for me. You know, men, some of the most thrilling stories are military stories of men, well, and others too, of men that are in a position to help people who literally give their lives for an individual. We had it happen in our country 8 years ago on 9/11, when everybody, it's still a miracle that God allowed 40,000 people to get out of those Twin Towers. It's a miracle. And while all of them were running out, the firemen were running in. And I mean, they were heroes. I mean, in my estimation, all of them were heroes. And men are put in that position sometimes. We don't know how we'll react. But in the military, men have done valiant things to save the lives of others. They can save their physical life. But there are no saviors to save you from hell. There's nobody that can pay for your sins. I think I made my last point in my sermon this morning. I don't know if it's really a sermon, but what I was preaching about this morning, I made the last one about the little babies. The first time I was in the Philippines, Brother Lorena, who met me there, knitted my heart with I'd been all over the world, never been to Asia. I was always in South America or Africa, the islands of the sea, the Middle East, and I'd never been. And it was when I, just before I resigned the church in 93, maybe, 92, when I made my first visit to the Philippines. And Brother Lorena, who is probably one of the dearest friends I have, met me at the airport before we went to the hotel where I was staying, before he took me anywhere else, before he took me to get a bite to eat. He drove out to the American Cemetery. In Manila, we have buried, let me tell you, I'm way off base now. I hope I can get back. Don't let me forget where I am. No, I forgot that. It's going, yeah, I know, Manila, Philippines. Filipinos, where's my Filipino friend? Secretary, yeah. No, he took me to the cemetery. To see the American Cemetery. Oh, I was going to tell you, Colin Powell, I don't know what you think. I'm not being political now, whether his political party or whatever. When he was Secretary of State, he was over in Europe somewhere, and there was a big meeting of all the country leaders, the Secretaries of State, and one of them said to him out loud, to embarrass him, well, America, 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 you know, they're always fighting wars, they're always going all over the country, and they're trying to grab up land and grab up power and make their empire bigger. And Mr. Powell, he was a general at the time, he stood up and said, sir, America, it's true, has fought many wars on many continents to save people from tyranny. And he said, the only land we ever asked for was enough to bury our dead. Amen. Boy, they said you could have heard a pin drop in that place. We buried our boys in the Second World War, 260,000, quarter of a million. And in Manila is the city cemetery. Filipinos, at least all the ones I've met, and I think I've met every Filipino that ever lived. They're all over the place. They're taking over the world. I'm telling you, wherever I go, I meet Filipinos. And I love them, my brother. And they seem to love Americans. And anyways, I was there and saw those graves. It's kind of built in a half moon, not far out on a hill outside of the great city of Manila, 18 million people in the city of Manila. And I looked, you can begin to look here, and as far as you can see, those crosses exactly in a row, all the way around. 55,000 of our boys are buried there. 56,000 are buried there. It looked like a million to me. And all in France we have it, and in Germany, and in Belgium and Holland we have cemeteries. In England we have cemeteries where we buried our boys who came to fight for their freedom. But I looked there, and then I said to myself, only 56,000. Do you know how many babies we buried here?
Yeah.
Over, listen to me now, over 40 million. Over 40 million that we never gave a chance to breathe outside their mother's womb. Just as much alive, more alive than I am. But not outside. President Reagan said one time the most dangerous place for a baby to live is inside a mother's womb. 40 million. One day, we're going to have to answer for that to God. You wonder why it seems like everything's bad in America? It's God's judgment upon our country. It's God's judgment. But I just thought of the parallel of those two things. When I first saw it, 56,000, it looked like a half a world was buried there. And when I realized that, I see, 50,000, 10 times that would be a half a million, 10 times that would be 5 million, and then right on to 40 million. If you buried each baby in a graveside with a little stone, 40 million. And you know what, folks? Most of us, and I have to fight it, but most of us don't even think about it during the day. I get mad when I think about it. If you saw somebody take a little one-year-old baby and just hit them and smash them with their fists, I mean, you would intervene. You would scream. You would holler. You'd get help. You'd take that tyrant and put him in jail, want to put him to death. But these skilled physicians know how to kill the baby before they take it out. Or partial birth abortion, they let the head come out and then squeeze the brain. Yeah. Oh, I preach places and people say, oh, don't talk about that. That's wrong. That's terrible. That's awful. It's real. And we need not forget it. God help us. No salvation. No Savior. No Christ, no Redeemer, no redemption, no forgiveness of sins. We go to the same place the baby killers go. They're going to hell. Yeah. Is where they're going. And they'll hear the scream. The babies won't be there, but they'll hear the screams and the cries of little infants that they murdered in a mother's womb. God will take care of them. But I thank God, and I'm not saying this to lessen anything, but I thank God all those little babies went to heaven. Amen. Every one of them. We guys said we got a great grandbaby, not by abortion, thank God, just died. But and somebody asked me, you want to trick somebody, man? I'm not real smart. Said will they be older? Will they be grown? I don't know. I wish I knew. I know this with all of my heart. My daughter, my granddaughter is going to recognize. If you had a baby and somebody kidnapped it when it was a year old and you never saw it for 20 years, that kid was grown up, you'd know him. There'd be something, you'd know it was your child. There's just something, a child that comes out of a mother's womb will always know. Can a mother deny her sucking child? She'll know him. I know that. We get to heaven, grown up or not grown up. They'll be there. Thank God for that. But these butchers, most educated men in our society, for dirty, rotten, filthy lucre, have killed them. I was listening to some television show where one doctor had committed over 8,000 himself, just himself. So he's a rich man, a wealthy man on innocent blood. Well, that's away from here. But the salvation, no Savior. and no sure hope. I mean, everybody has hope. You can't live without hope. When you get sick, you hope you'll get well. If you're poor enough, you hope somehow or other you'll make a little. My mother and I was a street kid in Dayton, Ohio. My mother and I lived on the streets, slept on cardboard, and ate out of garbage cans. We lived that way. But I always had a hope that someday I'd get out of that. And we live by hope. And we have no hope. If Jesus didn't die, we have no hope. It's not that we have hope. We have a sure hope. I'm positive. I'm absolutely positive that I'm going to come out of the grave. If I go to the grave, I'm hoping now, and I'll close with that next thought to get ahead of myself. I'm hoping for the second coming. Could come tonight. Sound of the trumpet. Wow. Sound of the trumpet. No sure hope. No hope if Jesus had gone back to heaven, said, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to become sin. And his Father had to turn his face away from him. Throughout all eternity, which cannot be measured in time, days, years, millions of years, throughout all eternity, they'd always been together. They always fellowship. They're one. And yet now the Father had to turn. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, I know it was just for a moment, an hour, a day, a few days. I think it all began in Gethsemane when his soul became an offering for sin. And for those next 3 days until his resurrection, glorious resurrection, they were separate. And he did that for you and for me. So we could have a sure hope that we'll see him, we'll see our loved ones, we'll see our families in heaven. But then there would be no second coming. If he had failed at his first coming, if he had closed himself off, if he had refused to go through it, as God, he would have gone back to heaven. As God, he would have been seated with the Father. As God, he would have still ruled the universe. But no salvation for us. No salvation. No sure hope. And no second coming. But now we have the hope of the second coming. The hope. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're just kidding yourself. If you think, well, maybe I'll just take a chance. I like what I'm doing, I like the way I'm living, not really an unhappy person. I think I'll just take a chance. Just take a chance. My friend, if Jesus comes, I don't have time to go through another sermon. If Jesus comes tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, if he comes back for his own and takes them out, you that are left behind who are not saved cannot get saved during the tribulation period. Now, there will be millions, untold millions around the world, but nobody that has heard the gospel and had an opportunity to be saved can be saved during that time. And there's clear scripture on that. And I have 2 Thessalonians 2 and related scriptures that you have no chance. You'll be deceived by the Antichrist. And God himself will make you believe that lie, that you might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friend, if you're not saved, don't play games with God. Don't gamble yourself. It's bad enough we're doing everything we can to keep these gambling places out of Ohio, but it just doesn't pay. Gambling never pays. It's wicked. The odds are too great. And if you refuse for whatever reason, I don't know why you would. I still have a hard time understanding why people would reject Christ. As a young lad, as a young boy, vile and wicked and immoral and drunkard, I never one time really said no to Jesus Christ. And when I heard the gospel, I ran to the altar. As a dirty, vile, I don't even like to think about smelly and filthy and and drunkard, teenage boy, I ran to the altar. And God put his precious arm around me and forgave me of my sins.
Amen.
And that's been 57 years ago. And I've never been sorry. I people tell me they're sorry they're a Christian. I said, no, you're a sorry Christian if you'd say that. I've never been sorry. God has never let me down, never failed me. Has given me hope and joy and peace and family and love and duties and responsibility, and I love it. And if you're here tonight, I don't care whether you're 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 or 20, 30, married, single, old, young. I don't care about any rich, poor. I don't care anything about that. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you better receive him tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. The time always goes so fast for me when I'm preaching. I don't know how fast it goes for listeners, but it goes so fast for me. And yet it's early. I try, you know, I'm conscious of the clock. Time is a very precious thing. We only have so much. It's 15 past 8. You don't need to look at your watch. If that clock's right, it's 15 past 8. If you can get somebody saved in 10 minutes, would you be willing to give 10 minutes of your time? If it was your mother, or your father, your sister, your brother, your neighbor, your friend, your fellow worker. Well, if somebody gets saved tonight, it's somebody's husband or wife, somebody's grandma or grandpa, somebody's fellow worker. Let's give them just a few moments. Think in your heart now. You've been saved. Are you saved? If Jesus came tonight, would you go up? If you died, would you go to be with heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord? When did you get saved? How did you get saved? Whom did you trust to save you? Only Jesus Christ can save your soul. And if you've never been saved, you've never been saved, and you're thinking about it, you're considering it at least, would you let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you in any way. Won't point you out, won't call your name. Just say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Put your hand up until I see it. Would you put it up and hold it till I see it? Boy or girl, man or woman, teenager, old or young, I'm not saved, I'm not sure, pray for me. Put your hand up. Put your hand up. Quick. Put it up and let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Now, among us tonight that are here, very difficult, I know that. I don't like to use excuses. Very difficult to get people out on a weeknight now. Let's try tomorrow. Don't give up, though. But you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I have a friend, I have a neighbor, I have a fellow worker, I have a family member that lives in this general area. Do you know how many people live in it? My, it's just a blink of a drive to Streetsboro, to Kent, to all these cities around here. 15 minutes to most probably, 20 minutes maybe. How many would say, preacher, I have a friend or a fellow worker, somebody I know, a schoolmate, and they're not saved. They're not saved. I don't believe they're saved. And I want to pray for them that they'll get saved. For if they're your friend, you ought to want them to be saved. What kind of friend would you be that wasn't concerned about their spiritual condition? And you say, I have somebody here, family or friend, and I want you to pray with me about it. You don't have to tell me their name. Just put your hand up and say, pray. Wow. Put them up. Hold them. Hold them. Just, oh, my goodness. All right. Thank you. God bless you. Put them down. Probably half or close to half. Without exaggerating, probably close to half. Now, you've got tomorrow. You have a work schedule. You have school. But it's not late tonight. You'll probably be home before 9 o'clock. Most people are up that late. You can call tonight and say, man, we've had a great meeting. God's blessed us. The music's good. And say, please come tomorrow. I would appreciate so much if you come. I'll meet you. I'll pick you up. Whatever. Try to do that tomorrow. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. And just before I pray now, let me ask you this. If you say, preacher, now you raise your hand, you know somebody. If you say, I'm really concerned, I'm burdened. Maybe you're afraid to witness to them because you haven't been the kind of Christian you ought to be before them. Well, you get right tonight and call them tomorrow. How many say, preacher, I'm not what, none of us are totally what we ought to be. I'm trying to say discreetly. We could all come to the altar. I don't mind it. I don't mind a trip to the altar myself. But you say there's really a problem in my life, a real need. I don't show the Christian life outwardly like I should, or I'm timid or shy, whatever it is. And you just like for God to help you and for us to pray with you about it. Just slip your hand up tonight and let, yes, okay. Father, I thank you for this honesty and this emotion. It's an emotion, but we don't allow emotions to control us. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet was subject to the prophet. But we do have control to some degree over ourselves, and maybe some of these would like to come and pray about the situation, pray about the individual, that they would come tonight and God would give them the grace to even call tonight or tomorrow. We'd see unsaved people come. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. I'll try, Lord, to preach a very simple, the simplest of all gospel messages tomorrow night, and hopefully to see someone saved. Now, as we give this invitation, if any of God's people need to come, then so let them come. And bless this time together and this invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sing this hymn, and if you need to come and want to come, here's an altar. Get somebody to pray with you while we sing. Get somebody to pray with you. Husband and wife. Maybe a teenager. Get a teenager to come and pray with you. Sing the next verse, will you come? Will you come while we sing?
What a tremendous message. What a tremendous Savior. Sing one more verse. If you'd like to come, you come right now.